Well, hi, everyone. It's great to be back together in His Word. I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I know most of our gatherings were smaller, but I've prayed that we all had gatherings where we saw the Lord multiply our little gatherings by doing something big in our hearts and for His kingdom, like He did with the loaves and fishes in our last lesson. Well, today we're going to keep that theme of eating going from the feeding of the 5,000 story and this past week's Thanksgiving celebrations. We have some real food to talk about from the balance of chapter 6, but it's not all comfort food. Don't you love comfort food? Like, what's comfort food for you? I love that the cold weather is finally here, and I just love the seasons, and now it's comfort food season. For me, that's homemade soups and stews and crockpot meals. Does anyone cook in crockpots? Isn't it just great to throw all sorts of ingredients into a pot in the morning and find it's perfectly cooked? A perfectly cooked meal in the evening. That's my kind of cooking. One thing about cooking in a crock pot is that you really don't want to use foods that are already tender, especially meats. You wouldn't put a filet mignon in a crock pot, but you use those tougher cuts of meat, like the stew meat or the shoulder cuts or the brisket. Those actually work better than the more expensive tender cuts. In fact, a tough piece of meat can become just as tender and juicy and really tasty as a filet or a New York steak just by letting it cook slowly at temperatures, low temperatures, letting it simmer for long periods of time. Well, in today's passage, we've got some tough meat to chew on, some teaching that is just hard to swallow. It was for many of Jesus' followers, and it still is for us today. But a wise friend once told me that these passages from Scripture that we wrestle with, that we just don't like or understand, are just like a tough piece of meat. We can't just eat it without cooking, or only cooking for a short time. We won't even be able to cut into it, let alone chew it or swallow it. But we can learn to put some of those verses and passages that we would call hard teaching into a spiritual crock pot. Let them simmer for a while, and we'll find as we keep coming back to them, they'll start to taste better and better, And even someday, maybe we'll find them to be as tender and delicious as the rest of Scripture, even a feast. So today we're going to look at some tough teaching, but before we do, we're going to learn from Jesus about some better bread. Nothing goes better, actually, with comfort food than like a homemade soup or crock pot than a yummy slice of bread. In our family, there's a constant bread baking competition going on. It's actually going on right now. In fact, the most often posted photo in the family text group is the latest fresh out of the oven loaf of sourdough. In fact, I want to show you a few examples. And it all started with my daughter Carly, who a few years ago, actually before everybody was making bread during COVID, she started making sourdough. And in fact, she even turned it into a little business with the neighbors and at farmers markets. And so when you see that multiple loaf photo, that's her CSA, her sourdough CSA. But early on, she shared her starter with her dad, and then she shared it with Jake, and then with Matt's girlfriend, and then with Franny, and so on. And one by one, different members of the family were not only into making sourdough, but everyone is hoping to make better bread than the others. And by the way, you may have noticed that I'm not in the bread bake-off. I'm just like the crowd, though, because I'm after that free and abundant bread. Just like the crowd's last lesson, I ate the loaves and had my fill. And boy, were they yummy. Today, Jesus is going to teach us about the true, better bread, better than the bread they were looking for, that many in this crowd had just been fed on the hillside. Better because it's not just from Jesus, it is Jesus. Jesus is going to give the first of his 7 I am statements in today's passage when he says, I am the bread of life. So that's where we're headed. First, we're going to look at better bread in John 6, verses 25 to 51, and then we'll look at tough teaching in verses 52 to 71. In fact, there's actually some tough teaching throughout our passage, and so we'll need to have our crock pots ready. And we'll certainly need God's help before we start, so I'm going to go ahead and pray for us and get us ready. Oh, Father, oh, Jesus, bread of life, be our teacher as you were that day in the synagogue. And open our hearts and minds, even through this harder stuff that's hard to chew on and swallow. Lord, teach us well from your word today, from this amazing gospel, so that we might grow closer to you, understand you better, and love you more. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin reading, starting in chapter 6, verse 25. And it says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then verse 28, when they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And so, you know, first of all, I think when the crowds asked, when did you get here? Really, they were asking, how did you get here? Remember, they last saw Jesus on the opposite shore, but they didn't see him get in any boat. And yet somehow he beat them to the place where they were. And of course, Jesus could have answered and said, I took a shortcut. I walked across the lake. But these crowds, they were searching for Jesus again because of what he could do for them, not because of who he is. And so he rebukes them for only wanting more free and abundant food. They didn't understand the true significance of this incredible sign of feeding 10 to 15,000 people from those little loaves and fishes. Because it points to who he is. It points to him as the sent one from God, the Messiah. And so Jesus spends the balance of the chapter teaching them, revealing to them more about who he is. Verse 59 tells us that he was teaching in a synagogue in Capernaum, and so the rabbi is preaching. And the first lesson is that they are not to spend their time chasing after or working for food that spoils, that won't last, but to work for food that he gives, that doesn't spoil, but it endures to eternal life. And they completely miss the point. By focusing on the work they must do to please God, to earn this eternal life that Jesus speaks of. Well, he gives his wonderful answer and very simple answer in verse 29. He says, there's only one requirement, and that is to believe in me, the one God sent. But that's not enough for them. They need more proof. And so in verse 30, the people ask for a sign, another sign, really. They've seen a lot of signs. But one as great as when Moses gave them the daily manna from heaven. Then they will believe. Again, fully missing the point of the signs he's already given them. And isn't it interesting that they want to give Moses credit for the manna? Not unlike us sometimes, right? I mean, why is it so much easier to put our faith in people or give credit to people for the miracles and the provisions in our life? But Jesus corrects them in verse 32. He says this, he says, very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. And so Jesus is happy to use the history lesson of Moses once again as a way of to keep drawing them. And they want this life-giving bread, this true bread, this bread of God. And I love their response. Sir, always give us this bread. Doesn't that remind you of the woman at the well? When Jesus spoke of that living water and she said, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty. She wanted that better water. And here in chapter 6, their response shows they are hungry for that better bread. But much like the Samaritan woman, they're still thinking of some literal physical bread. But even so, their request sets Jesus up perfectly for the main point of his sermon, his amazing proclamation in verse 35. In verse 35, it says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And he goes on in verse 40 to say, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Well, this powerful and profound teaching when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He's saying, come to me, believe in me, and you'll be truly satisfied, not just for the moment, but forever. And once again, we have John's main purpose of the gospel, to believe in Jesus, and by believing to have life in him. So this is the first of the seven I am statements in the gospel of John, and there's so much packed in it, really. But first and foremost, it is a declaration of his deity. And the Jews and religious leaders, they would know this. As Janet taught last lesson, this is the Hebrew term, ego emi, which means I am, or I am who I am. And it hearkens them back to when Moses met God, the great I am, at the burning bush. And that's why we see the Jews respond in verse 41. In verse 41, it says, at this, Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread of heaven that came down from, the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. And then verse 47, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So the Jewish leaders start whining among themselves. How can he be the bread that's come from heaven? He can't be from heaven. He's from right here. He's from Nazareth. He's Mary and Joseph's son. But Jesus rebukes them and continues to make his case, saying, I have come from heaven. In fact, I'm the only one who's seen God because I came from heaven where I was with God. I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven on God's mission to bring those that he sends me, those that he gives me, into his eternal kingdom. I am the better bread, better than that manna your ancestors ate, because they all eventually died. Better than that bread I fed you back on the hillside yesterday. That was food that spoils. It only lasts a short while. Better because when you eat this bread that I'm speaking of, you will never die but have eternal life. And this bread I'm offering is myself, my flesh, my body. I offer myself up for everyone in the world. This better bread, it is living bread. It is me. And it's the only thing that will fill you up and truly satisfy whatever you're hungry for. Just like the better wine and the better water and the better healing that Jesus offers, now he offers better bread, the best bread. And this bread not only satisfies our bodies, it satisfies our souls. This is the original soul food. It satisfies our deepest longings and sustains us through every trial, through every chapter, through every season of life. And carries us right into eternity. How can you pass up this bread, he said. And that brings us to our first truth. And that is only Jesus, the bread of life, will truly satisfy and sustain me forever. Jesus is the bread of life. He's better than anything else I seek after to fill me up. So what are you seeking after? What are you hungry for? What are you longing for? Jesus says, I'm offering the only thing that will satisfy and sustain you for the rest of your life and into eternity. So have you come to him for this living bread he offers? It seems like every week we have invitations to come. First, just to come and see, to come and check it out. Then to come closer, to get off the bench and move closer to the edge for a better view. And then to follow Jesus for a time. But the next step is to believe. And what a promise if we do. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He will fill our deepest longings. So will you take Jesus up on that offer if you never have? It may start with just the simple prayer that we find in Mark's gospel. Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. So Jesus says, come and keep coming. Because as we come to know Jesus as the true bread of life, our spiritual hunger will grow for more of him. So he teaches his followers to stay hungry, but hunger for true and lasting food. So do you think you're more hungry for what the world says will fill you up than the true everlasting food Jesus offers? How are you working for that food that spoils? What are examples in your own life of that? I love what Ann Spengler wrote in her devotional, Praying the Names of Jesus. She says, it's so easy to stuff ourselves with the world's cheap bread, with money, success, comfort, and pleasure, that we take the edge off our spiritual hunger, that we fail to realize the dangers of living in an affluent, consumer-driven society in which we can be consumed by the things that we desire. So many of us are like sponges, soaking up the world's good things with no space left for God. Does that resonate a bit? Does that convict you? Have you seen the things of this world, the food that spoils, take the edge off your spiritual hunger? How do you stay hungry for God, for this bread of life he offers in his son Jesus? Well, here's one idea. We've talked about this in years past, but try a fast. I'm amazing at how fasting from food for a day or even half a day can redirect my focus back to the Lord. Maybe it's a fast from our one-click shopping sprees. I'm hopelessly guilty of jumping on my computer any time of the day to buy that one thing I didn't have when I needed it. Can anyone relate? What is it that takes that edge off your spiritual hunger? Pray and ask God to show you and to keep you hungry for him. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger, for they will be filled." I love how the Message puts it. You are blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. Well, Jesus says he is the best meal, the better bread. He is life, and he wants us to fully experience that life, to hunger for him, to take him in, to feast on him. And so Jesus continues his teaching on this, but it's going to take a little bit of a tough turn, because instead of jumping on the invitation to come and believe the true bread of life and receive eternal life, those people in the synagogue that day, they mostly grumbled and argued and bickered and flat out rejected the greatest invitation of all time that Jesus gave when he said, "Whoever eats this bread will live forever." Why? Because they zeroed in on the last thing he said, which is, "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And that was like a tough piece of meat, too tough for them to swallow. So let's look at this tough teaching in the last verses of chapter 6. Read with me, starting in verse 52. "Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever.' But on hearing this, many of his disciples said, 'This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?'" Well, I want to start out by saying what perhaps goes without saying, and that is that there is hard teaching, or hard sayings, as some translations say it, in the Bible. Some of the stuff is tough. And so when you're scratching your head because you just don't understand something in the Bible, or it feels funky or offensive, like this passage could, or even when you're bristling a bit at some verses or passages that you just aren't ready to accept, you're in good company. In fact, I was reading R.C. Sproul, who is a giant among biblical scholars, and he said, "This certainly is hard teaching, and it is hard to understand. I'm not even sure if I understand it." That made me feel better. But commentators throughout church history have struggled with this passage. And I had to chuckle when I started preparing for this teaching, because finally I can put to use this book called Hard Teachings of the Bible. A friend gave this to me a while ago, and I actually was really helpful for this. There's a lot of hard teachings in the Bible. But the commentary on this one, this particular passage, starts out by saying this was the original hard saying. In other words, this passage inspired this book. And so these verses about eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood, they're shocking to say the least, and perhaps they were meant to shock a bit. Jesus knew that they would especially shock the Jewish leaders, because not only did it sound like he was promoting cannibalism, but the idea of drinking blood is completely in opposition to the laws, their kosher laws of kosher eating. And even eating the flesh of animals that hadn't had the blood drained from them was absolutely forbidden. So yes, this was shockingly offensive to them. So why did Jesus say it this way, in such graphic, even distasteful language? I really don't know. That's why it's called hard teaching, or a hard saying. But the more important question is, what was he teaching his followers that day and us today? I mean, it seems like he could have just left it with what verse 57 said, which is like, "The one who feeds on me will live because of me." We probably could have made sense of that. And I think many of us have made sense of what it means to feed on Jesus, to take him in as our daily bread, our sustainer. Because if Jesus is the living Word, the Word made flesh, then this seems like a clear mandate to be in his word and read our Bibles and take him in, to feast on and study his word. And certainly this is one of the ways to apply this teaching in this whole chapter, really. At least it is for us today. But for his followers that day, it seems like they couldn't make sense of any of it. They were clearly stuck in old ways of thinking and prioritizing their physical needs. So I think Jesus wanted to take them deeper, to really force them to get out of this literal and temporal mentality and into the spiritual mindset. And so let's look at how he addresses that, starting in verse 61. It says, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? He said, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. Well, first I want to clarify that when John refers to disciples in this passage, the end of this chapter, he's speaking of anyone, any of the people that were following Jesus at that time and sitting under his teaching. Those were the disciples. It's not just the 12. We'll see that later in this chapter. But it was this crowd that were following him. They're all considered his disciples. And Jesus knows they are offended, not only by these graphic words, but he knows that they're simply not ready to accept that he is who he is claiming to be. The great I am, the sent one from heaven, God himself. And that's kind of why he's saying, just wait until you see the ascension when I'm taken back up into heaven. I wonder if you're going to believe me even then. But when he says the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing, commentators believe that this is really his way of saying these words are to be understood spiritually, not physically or literally. So Jesus is giving a powerful metaphor that would have been very hard to grasp in their current mindset with their misplaced motives. But even beyond that, most of what Jesus is teaching would only be truly understood later, after the cross and resurrection, and even then, most would still not get it. So what is the greater meaning of this difficult teaching? I like what the authors of that book, The Hard Sayings of the Bible, said. They said, what we have in Jesus is strange, in his strange language, is a powerful metaphor stating really that a share in the life of God, eternal life, is granted to those who come in faith to Jesus and appropriate him, which means to take him in and enter into union with him. And so to be truly in union with him really points to communion, doesn't it? Communion with Jesus, meaning we must not only feast on him and his words, but partake in his suffering. And we do that symbolically when we take communion, eating the bread and drinking the wine. And, you know, all four Gospels include that scene of the Last Supper, the upper room scene. But John's Gospel is the only one that doesn't include that, how he presents the communion instructions. And so I wanted to read these familiar words from Mark's Gospel. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. And so I'm sure you hear the echoes of Jesus' hard teaching in John 6, but in sort of a softer form with those familiar verses that we love and recite when taking communion today. And so some offer the idea that this is a parallel teaching of the communion instructions that Jesus gives. And it's also pointing to his impending sacrifice and death on the cross, just as it was at the Last Supper. It's not hard to make that connection about drinking the wine and eating the bread. But what can be dangerous about making too close of a connection is to view the taking of communion as a necessary work to do in order to receive that eternal life that Jesus offers. And one could wrongly make the connection from many of these verses, including verse 53, when he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. But again, this is a spiritual lesson. Jesus is not proposing a casual relationship. He's talking about a deep union that involves both feasting on him and his words of life and sharing in his suffering. That is the cross, which ultimately is what brings us that eternal life. It's like the joy of having a baby only comes after the agony of pregnancy and childbirth. And this is kind of what we see in that cross, but then that feasting afterwards. Well, he continues in verse 63. He says, These words I have spoken to you are full. Well, first of all, he says, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. And yet, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. And then it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Okay, so when it comes to hard teaching, it usually breaks down to one of two ways. It can either be hard to understand or hard to accept. And sometimes it's a little of both. For me, John 6 has a lot of both. But if I make a list, and I did recently, of what is hard teaching from Scripture for me, it always includes those passages, those verses about this concept of election or predestination. That is the concept that God chooses some, God calls some, God enables some to come and believe, as our passage speaks of, and not others. This passage is filled with verses about this very doctrine or concept. You might have noticed I skipped a few verses earlier. I left them in the crock pot while we were feasting on the better bread. But verse 36 and verse 39 and verse 44 all speak of how God the Father gives or draws people to Jesus. These are the ones who come. These are the ones who will believe. And these are similar verses to verse 65 when he says, only those the Father enables will come. And so there are clearly some truths embedded in this passage that are hard to swallow. And some of them just need to be put in the crock pot. And this is one that's been in my spiritual crock pot for a long time. But what I love about the Bible is that we see both sides to this concept of election. What I learned years ago is that this is actually a concept we aren't capable of fully understanding. Kind of like the Trinity. Like, how could God be one but exist in three persons? We aren't capable of understanding that. So election is like a coin, and there are two sides to a coin. One side, God chooses you, and the other side, you choose God. Yes, God chooses us by grace, but we also choose him through faith. He gives us free will to choose and to receive Jesus and what he offers. And so it's like two sides of the same coin. These truths about God and about us are inseparable. But they're really impossible for us to comprehend because God's ways are higher than our ways. But even here in chapter 6, we have both sides of the coin. There are beautiful reminders of God's heart and purpose throughout Scripture. But here in this passage, verse 50 tells us that anyone may eat this bread and not die. Verse 40 says, My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. There are many other passages in Scripture which reveal the heart of God and his desire that all would come to a saving faith in him through Jesus. But the one I cling to most, and maybe you do too, is 1 Peter 3:9, which says that God is not wanting anyone to perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. God's story from start to finish is all about his abundant love and his amazing grace. And we are saved by his grace, but through faith, not works. In fact, it says right here, the only work is to believe in Jesus. Well, these are hard teachings, in that some of them, are really impossible for us to understand or make complete sense of in our human thinking. But it is possible to accept this teaching, even if we don't fully understand it all. And thankfully, we have that part of the story that we'll see next. Let's see how this chapter ends, starting in verse 66. I love this. It says, from this time on, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. It says, You do not want to leave too, you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. And he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who through the one of the 12 was later to betray him. And so all through this passage and all through the Gospels and all through Scripture, we see this hard teaching, this sobering reality that some will choose to follow Jesus and some won't. Some will completely reject Jesus, even betray Jesus, because they either don't understand or they don't accept what he teaches, or they simply don't want what he offers. But thankfully, we have Peter, Peter, who for the first time is starting to live into and live up to his name, the Rock. Peter, who for sure doesn't understand all that he has heard and seen on this journey of following Jesus. But he understands enough. His little loaves and fishes, or his mustard seed faith, is a sweet reminder to us that we don't need to get it all, but we can still have it all. And what Peter affirms for the 12 is really all we need to know. That there really is nowhere else we can go to receive the words of eternal life, but from the bread of life. And there is no other person that can feed us like Jesus, the Holy One of God. Only Jesus offers the words of eternal life, and I'll miss the feast if I stay stuck in my old way of thinking, if I think it all has to make sense to me in my human thinking, if I think Jesus has to live up to what I think he should be, if I only trust in what I know or what I want to be true, I'll miss the true spiritual food, which is Jesus, the bread of life. And that's our second truth. It's even if I don't get it all, I can still have it all by feeding on Jesus, the bread of life. Even if I don't understand every part of Scripture, I can still receive the gift of eternal life by feeding on and believing in the bread of life. So here's a question for you. When faced with hard teaching that you can't understand or you don't fully accept, how do you respond? Have you limited how far you'll go with Jesus because of it? Or have you turned away from following Jesus at any point in your life because of that? Maybe turn back to your old life or old way of thinking. Or perhaps you have a loved one in that place. Or maybe you're like Peter. Does Peter's response resonate with you in any part of your spiritual journey? It does with me. In fact, I remember a time, well, not long ago. I've been at WBS many years and served with many women. But a few years ago, as some of you know, there was a big part of our core leadership team that left. In fact, there were five of us and four left. And by the way, there was no crisis of faith here. They were all faithful women who prayerfully decided that God was calling them out of this ministry at that time. So it's not exactly what we have in chapter 6. But what resonated with me was when many people asked me something similar. You aren't going to leave too, are you? And this very verse kept coming back to my mind. Where would I go? Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. And here at WBS, I knew that I was feeding and feasting on the bread of life. And I also knew that if I didn't have this discipline and structure, I might be working for or feeding on food that spoils. So I knew God wasn't done with me here, and I stayed. And of course, in his great faithfulness, he provided a wonderful new core team of leaders. I think we're all here at WBS knowing that we are receiving those words of eternal life. That's why we're here. Where else can we go? And why would we go anywhere else when we could feast on the better bread every day, every week, and put those few hard to chew on, hard to swallow truths and passages in the crock pot and let them simmer until they start tasting good? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for even the hard stuff in Scripture, Lord. Thank you that Jesus wasn't afraid to shock or just speak truths that are so important for us to know. And so help us just to stay humble, teachable, open, both our hearts and minds, to knowing you better and to put those things in the crock pot when we can't understand them, but feast on the living bread, the sweet, wonderful truths and promises of your word. Lord, we just thank you for all of your word. And we thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.